Just a few days ago, Brother Milton Howard and I were preaching in a place called San Rafael, Mexico, about 34 miles north of the Guatemalan border, up about 4,000 feet, at a hacienda ranch, where the owner and his wife are dedicated to the gospel of Christ. And every Thursday night and Friday, Milton goes out there and preaches and has been doing so for 14 years. Well, I've been there several times. And last week, I preached there week before last again. And people came from miles around, some walking, some 30 or 40 people came in a three-quarter ton pickup truck, and we had a tremendous crowd of people there. Couldn't meet in the church building because it was too small. So they put up benches and concrete blocks and chairs and other things out on the patio, which is used for drying coffee. And we had a significant service, a blessed service, a special service. God was there. I was able to preach with unusual power. And Milton, who is, I suppose, the best translator of English into Spanish of anyone, God has gifted him. In fact, in California, a young lady, after hearing Milton translate for me in a service over there, told me that her father was the official translator for the president of Venezuela years ago, and that her father, who was chosen to be the translator for the president of Venezuela, couldn't hold a candle to Milton Howard in translating. She said, "He's the best I've ever heard." Well, two things happened after the service was over. After we preached, God bless. We were standing around visiting with the people, and I can't understand a word any of them say, so what I tell you is what Milton told me they said. But a man walked up to Brother Milton, a stranger who was there for the first time, and he asked him, he said, "Hermano Milton, where are you from?" And Milton said, "I'm from Tuxtla." He said, "Hermano Milton, you understand English real well, don't you?" Milton did so well translating, he thought Spanish was his native tongue. The second thing, there was a man there who had been there before, but I saw him talking to Brother Howard, and when they finished talking and the man walked away, he was a very impressive man, had on a white shirt, white pants, nice-looking man in his late 30s or early 40s. When the man walked away, Milton came over to me and he said, "You know what he said? He said, 'I've heard this message before, but this time I really heard it. This time I really heard it. And I think I understand what you're saying. And I'll be back.'" That's so significant. I've heard it before. Now I really hear it. And I think I understand it. And I'll be back. If a man does really hear it, and he's given some understanding, he will be back. But the thing I think of here is that it's possible to hear the Word of God and hear the gospel and really not hear it. I heard someone recently say this: "I've attended church all my life, and then one day I found myself listening." Can you identify with that? One day, I found myself listening. Our Lord said that. He said, they have ears, but they don't hear. You mean people have ears and don't hear? They don't hear with understanding. That's what he meant. They don't hear with the heart. They don't hear with faith. They can hear, but then again, they don't hear. He said they have eyes, but they don't see. And they have hearts, but they don't understand. And what this man was saying to Milton, I've been exposed to what you're saying. But I've never really seen it, nor heard it, nor understood it, nor believed it. Now, I think I do. And I want to hear more. Let me read you a text. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew, may the Lord give us ears to hear. I don't want this just to be another sermon. I don't want it to be just another service. I would pray and desire that we be given ears to hear and a heart to understand. Barnard said one time, really and truly, if my voice is the only voice you hear, there'll be nothing of any eternal value accomplished. It's just my voice. We've got to hear him speak from heaven, who speaks with power, who quickens and makes the word alive, the living word. In Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee. This is a prayer. This is the Lord Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, because, and this is why I thank you, you have hid these things, these mysteries, these glories, from the wise, that is, the worldly wise, and the prudent or the proud. And you've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things are given into the hands of Christ. All things are in him. All fullness is in him. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. You've delivered all things unto me, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That's what I'm talking about. To whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Lord, reveal thy mercies to me, thy grace to me, the glories of Christ to me. Don't suffer me to go on in my blindness and my deafness and hardness of heart. Open my heart, open my ears, open my eyes that I may see. Reveal Christ to me. Let me hear. Not the words of a man, but the word of God. And then he said, verse 28, come unto me. So come unto me. Since all things are in Christ, come to me. Since the Father hath given all things into my hand, come to me. Since no man knows the Father except the Son, then come to me. You want a drink of water, you go where water is. You go where the fountain is. If you want life, you go where life is. So come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. And then take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, there are few texts in God's Word more important than this text. This is most important. And then there are few texts that hold out such mercy. You know, God is not obligated to me. God doesn't owe me mercy. Now, God must punish sin. God will by no means clear without satisfaction the guilty. He must punish sin. But God may show mercy. See, that's the note sounded throughout the Word of God. Those who found mercy sought it out of need. The blind beggar said, "Lord, have mercy on me." The woman with the sick child said, "Lord, have mercy upon me." The publican in the temple said, "Lord, be merciful to me." And the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember." He doesn't have to. He has to punish sin, but he doesn't have to show mercy. But this text holds out mercy. And then this text, there's a few texts that are so full of comfort. I'm talking about, and you heard me dwell on it there for a moment, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Rest. How many people do you know, including yourself, and I include myself, who have rest? Peace, comfort, joy. Where can rest be found? I'm talking about, what am I talking about? The mind at rest. Not in confusion. What's right? What's wrong? What's this? Who's speaking the truth? Who's not? What are we going to do? The mind always spinning in confusion, in depression, trouble. The mind and heart of a sinner is like the troubled sea. We were riding down the coast of by Campeche. It's the Bay of Campeche that goes into the Gulf of Mexico. Every time I've ever been by there, and some of these men here this morning have been by there on the way from Villa Hermosa to Merida, that's just as calm as this floor, like glass. Peaceful. It's a joy to ride by there. It's so peaceful. And the fishing boats are out, and the kids are playing, and the beach is so calm. But we came by there this past week or two ago, I wore a jacket the whole time I was in Mexico. It was cool. I preached in a jacket every night. But the wind was blowing, and the clouds were dark, and the Bay of Campeche was dashing against the rocks. Oh, it was dashing, and the water was flying up in there, and not a fishing boat was out. They were all anchored. Not a soul was out there. It was a troubled sea. And that's what the Bible says. The mind of the sinner like a troubled sea. You know anything about rest? I'm talking about rest of mind, rest of heart. The heart is resting. Not full of guilt, regrets, remorse. The soul is at rest. My soul is anchored in the haven of rest. We sing those things, do we? What do we know about it? My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so troubled, and then I entered the haven of rest. Have you? See how important this is? Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Rest. The body at rest. I want that. I want that. I want a calmness of spirit. Calmness of mind and soul and heart. At rest. Peace. That's the reason I say this is one of the most important texts in the Bible. What comfort. What mercy. What peace. What rest. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Well, here are four things. I'm going to deal with four things. Who's speaking? Who's this who promises rest? Politicians are running now, and it's kind of funny the things they're promising. One little boy ran for president of student council at Hager, and he promised them they'd all get chocolate milk if they voted for him. One of the kids asked the teacher, said, "Do you really get chocolate milk?" She said, "No. He's a politician. He promises." They learn early, don't they? And these fellas running, but who is this speaking here, promising rest? promising rent. To whom does he speak? To whom does he promise it? What's the word of command? How do I get it? And what is the promise? Well, let's see who's speaking. When someone promises you something, the promise depends on three things. Is this not true? Depends on three things. Number one, in other words, like these politicians, if they promise you something, it depends on three things. If I promise you something, one, the power of the person to deliver. Does he have the power to deliver it? Otherwise, his promise is no good. Secondly, does he have the will to deliver? Isn't that right? Does he have the will? And thirdly, will he faithfully carry it out? I can't think of anything else. It depends on those three things, right? If a person promises you something, he's got to, first of all, have the power to do it. Secondly, the will to do it. And thirdly, the faithfulness. He'll carry, he'll see it through, whatever. Well, the man who speaks here is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what the Father says about him in Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to this. This is the one of whom I speak. And this is the one who speaks here in Hebrews 1. Listen to chapter 1, verse 2, Hebrews 1. God, in these last days, has spoken to us by his Son. And here's what he says about it. He's appointed him heir of all things. Secondly, by whom he made the worlds. Thirdly, who being the brightness of his glory. Fourthly, who's the exact image of his person. Fifthly, he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. And sixthly, he purged our sins. And in the seventh place, he's at the right hand of God. So I'll tell you this. He's got the power. If he says, you come to me, I'll give you rest, he's got the power. He prayed once, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Again, he said to his disciples, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. You go preach the gospel. The Word of God says he's able to do all that he promised. The Word of God says he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. The Word of God says he's able to keep you from falling and perishing. The Word of God says he's able to present you faultless without blame before his glory with exceeding joy. The Word of God says he's able to raise your vile body and make it like his own. So this one who promises rest can give it. He's got the power. Secondly, he's got the will. That's why he came to this earth. He said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. One day he was eating with some Pharisees, some publicans and sinners, some common ordinary folks like you and me. And some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were jealous, envious, and they saw him eating with those publicans and sinners, and they said to his disciples, why did your master eat with publicans and sinners? Doesn't he know these people? Like one said, if he were a prophet, he wouldn't let that woman touch him. And our Lord knew what they said, and he answered them instead of his disciples. And he said to them, the well do not need a doctor, but those that are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, self-righteous, hypocritical, to repentance. I've come to call sinners. You go learn what that means. He has the will. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. I've come into the world that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He gave his life for that purpose, to redeem sinners. He died the just for the unjust and bring us to God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He has the power. He's got the will. I'm glad salvation is not by my will, but by his. Because my will is fickle and in bondage and changeable. His will never changes. And what he wills, he'll accomplish. What he purposes, he promises. What he promises, he fulfills. And that is the third thing. The person who promises something must have the power to do it, the will to do it, and he must be faithful. But I'll tell you this, he'll be faithful. Titus, Paul wrote to Titus, and he said, we have a hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Firm as the throne, this gospel stands. My Lord, my God, my trust, if I'm found in Jesus' hands, my soul will never be lost. His honor is engaged to save the weakest of his sheep. All that the Heavenly Father gave, my Lord will surely keep. You believe that? I do. Who speaks? Son of God, who has the power and the will and the faithfulness to give rest. Oh, that's secondly, to whom does he speak? This rest, for whom is it intended? Well, he says here, look, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Well, all people labor and are heavy laden. Some of us labor harder than others. Some of us are more burdened than others physically. I went from that ranch. We rode in the truck up to the coffee fields. I wanted the coffee fields were being picked. This is coffee season. I wanted to see where they were picking coffee. And we rode up there as far as we could go. Some of you have been up there. And we parked the car, the truck. And then we climbed the hill. It was steep. I didn't know whether I was going to make it. We took sticks and helped us along, you know. It was steep. Up the hill, I guess a half a mile up the hill. And then got up there, and just looking over the crest of the hill was a little house. And the lady said, I brought you up here to visit someone. This man and his wife were in the service last night. And I wanted you to see where they live and what they do. So we struggled. I mean, it was something. All the way up there was a path. And it was a rough path and a rugged path and a steep path. And we got up there, and there was his coffee dry. He grazes his coffee. He's got 250 acres up there. And they live right on top of the hill, and it's straight down on all sides. He's right on the top of this hill. The mountain's going up behind him. But it's just a place about the size of this auditorium where his house sits and where his coffee patio, where he dries his coffee. He has some okra planted. They told us they didn't eat it. They use it for medicinal purposes. I love to eat it, but they don't. They have some beans planted and some peas and down around the house, the little house garden. But he had a shack where he and his wife started years ago, just a shack. But next to it, he'd built a cement house, stuccoed, with three little rooms. He built it himself. His tools were so primitive. He had a little wheelbarrow he built that he'd made a wheel out of a log. He'd cut a log and hollowed it out and made a wheel out of a log. And his little boy's wagon had four wheels on it. They were made out of logs. The wheels were. And the little, everything's so primitive. But he built that house. And I said, Milton, ask him how he got the material up here to build that house. And Milton told me later, he carried on his back 9 tons of cement, 100-pound sack, 180 trips, 100-pound sack of concrete from down there as far as the truck had come, up that hill. The little fella, he struck me below my shoulder, but he was strong, and strong in grace, too. But he carried 180 sacks of concrete up that hill to build that house. Not counting the sand and the gravel, but he built it. That man's labor and heavy laden. But that's not what this is talking about. Because that's a lot of man. We're going to, I don't promise you rest from labor. Scripture says man won't work, don't let him eat. That's just plain. Men are going to earn their living by the sweat of their brow till they're put in the ground. You ladies, you're going to have heartache and problems and trouble, sorrow and childbirth, and you're going to labor. And that's not what we're talking about here, though. But his presence makes these burdens lighter. His presence makes our daily labors lighter and more joyful. But he doesn't do away with them. The rest we're talking about here is not a rest from physical labor and physical suffering. Here's what he's talking about. Those who labor and are heavy laden, fourfold. Now listen to me. Those who labor and are burdened with a feeling of their sins against God. That's what bothered David. He said, my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But I tell you, if my heart can be relieved of that distress over my sins and my guilt before God, then my body can rest easier at night. You see what I'm saying? And my labor will be touched with more joy. If I can have a restful heart and a peaceful mind in relationship to God, then I can go about my labor. And that man carried that cement. A lot of men down there carry cement. But that man knew God and knows God and worships God and has a family who loves God. And he could carry that cement 8 bags up that hill with a whole lot more joy than that man carries it up who says, I'm building all this for nothing. God's going to burn it and I'm going to perish and I have no hope. This is all I've got. You follow me? That's the labor and heavy laden, burdened heart over sin. Secondly, a concern for my salvation. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it gives me anxious thought. Am I the Lord's or no? Am I his or am I not? So this labor, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, has to do with the feeling of our sins against God, a concern for our soul salvation, thoughts of death and judgment. Someone said one of the children been talking a little bit about death lately. Well, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Because we've got to deal with it. It's appointed unto men once to die. I wouldn't give the impression to these children or my grandchildren or my beloved friends that I intend to be here forever. Or really for very much longer. So let's be honest. And it shouldn't cause trouble of heart. Paul was looking forward to being with Christ. But this depresses, and we carry a burden, and then a view of eternity without God. So that's ye who labor and are heavy laden under the feeling of sin, a concern of my soul salvation, death and judgment, and then where will I spend eternity? Well, here's the third thing now. What's his command? Verse 28, come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. You know, it looks like we can understand 3 words, doesn't it? Looks like we could hear that. Come unto me. He didn't say go to the front of the church. That's not where peace is found. Peace in some emotional experience or some psychological voodoo, religious charlatan casts a spell over people. He didn't say go to Sinai's law. People are giving out, here's rules, here's your rules now, here's your regulations. The Jews weren't able to live under that law. Why do you think you can? He didn't say come to Sinai. He didn't say come to the front. He didn't say do good works. He didn't say send somebody else. I go down to Mexico and they all send in Mary. And you say, well, don't be critical. I have to be. If you find the truth, you've got to cast off the error. You teachers here this morning, you point out error to your students in order that they might see truth. And down there I hear them praying, Hail Mary, the Mother of God, pray for us poor sinners. He didn't say send somebody else. He didn't say send my mother. He said, you come. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, you come to me. He didn't say go off somewhere and prepare yourself. He didn't say go to church. He didn't say where you have a more convenient season. He says, come to me. That's very simple. Come to me, just like you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee. Two reasons I come to Christ. Three reasons. I need him. His blood was shed for me, and he said, come. And now, you can come to Christ without moving your foot. You can come to Christ without moving a finger. Old Brother Mew said, not a hand nor a hair. He said, you come to Christ, but don't you move from where you are. Do you understand that? Most of you do. You come to Christ, but don't you move a hand nor a hair. Because you come to Christ in heart, in faith. The thief on the cross couldn't move his hands or his feet. He could move two things, his eyes and his tongue. And that's the way he came. He looked to Christ, and he said, Lord, remember me. And my Lord remembered it. You come to me. Who speaks Christ? To whom does he speak? Those who are troubled. And what's his command? Come to me. And what's his promise? Each word's important. I, the rest is in him. I. Brother Mahan can't do it. The church can't do it. Mama can't do it. The law can't do it. I can't. I will. Oh, I like that. I like the shalls and the wheels of God's word. My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I will. Give. I like that word. It's a free gift of God. You don't pay for it. Well, I promise, brother man, I'll tithe. Don't do that. Well, I promise I'll be here every Sunday. Don't do that. Don't promise me anything. Don't promise God anything, because you're going to break it. You just promise him one thing. I'm going to look to Christ. That's the only thing. Just one thing. Lord, sink or swim, I go to him. Help my unbelief. I'm not in the promising business, resolutions either. He said, you come, I'll give you. Give you rest. Give you. You know, when someone gives you a gift, I guess the worst insult you could do is say, let me help you on that. If he wanted you to help him on that, he sent you a bill. But he gave it. And that's Christ said, I'll give you, and I'll give you. Come unto me, and I'll give you. I will give you. You. I like a hymn was sung a while ago, why not me? I'll give you. I'm glad he didn't say I'll give the Jews or the gringos or the Mexicans or the Gentiles. He said you. And that you will apply to you or to whomever is laboring and heavy laden. You. What? Rest. Rest. And I'll tell you, there can a whole lot be going on out here. And if he gives you rest, you're rested. It's rest from the fear of sin. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part but the whole, are nailed to the cross. I bear them no more. But if I don't bear them anymore, and God doesn't remember them anymore, why should I be upset over them? Rest. Rest from the works of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the works of the law. You attend this church, there'll be no rules or regulations handed out. There'll be no requirements. We meet here, and all who are hungry, all who desire to come, come and worship the Lord. We don't have any officers or meetings or business meetings or organizations. Our one purpose is to worship God and preach His gospel and glorify Christ Jesus. I don't interfere in your lives. I won't be coming around checking up on you, neither will the elders. Go because we got nobody to check up on us. I mean, God's able to take care of his children. God's able. And he will. I'll give you rest. Rest from works and labors. What you do because you want to. And if we do it for any other reason, God won't accept it. You say, don't you have stewardship Sunday and pledge cards and think, no, sirree. Aren't people required to give 10%? No, sirree. No, sirree. Aren't you required to attend so many services? No, sirree. That's not grace. That's law. And that didn't help anybody. We do what we do because we want to. We do it because we love Christ. And that's the only motive that God will accept. Rest from the fear of trials and storms. Rest. It's all right. It's all right. I don't, and you don't enjoy trials. But I know when God calls me to go through them and to endure them, it's for my good and for his glory. And he sends it. And so I can rest. And I don't have to sit back and say, well, what if? What if? I could have changed this course. No. I'm not a fatalist. I just know all things work together for good to them who love God. And I'm not going to grieve over the things I can't change. Just rest. Christ will give you that rest. Rest from the fear of death. He that believeth on me will never die. I can't die. I've already died. I died in Christ. I'll sleep someday, but I'm not going to die. When I lie down here in a casket in front of this pulpit, if God permits me to have a service here, I won't be there. That body will be there, but it's getting old anyway and wore out. It's like a car that's got too many miles on it. A fella said, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd taken better care of myself. But I won't be there. I'm not going to die. Believers do not die. They sleep. Isn't that right, Larry? And we rest from that. We rest from the fear of hell. Can it be possible that someone in hell for whom Christ died? No. Is it possible that a man will perish who's trusting Christ? I like what that black preacher said, John Jasper. Somebody asked him, said, are you a believer? He said, yes. He said, do you believe you're going to heaven? He said, yes. You believe you're saved? Yes. Why? Because I believe on Christ. I trust Christ. I believe the gospel. I rest in Christ. Well, he said, what if you get up there and they turn you away? He said, they turn me away. God's going to lose more than I lose. And the man was horrified. He said, how can you say a thing like that? If they turn you away, God will lose more than you will. He said, yes, I'll lose my soul, but God will lose his honor. Because God said, he that believeth on the Son will never die. And God can't put one out of his presence who's resting in Christ. And my friend, that's just so. I believe this. Christ said, you come to me, I'll give you rest. I believe that. And I'm going to come to him. I'm going to keep coming. Brother Todd and I were to one of the preachers told me on the phone yesterday, he said, I'm preaching from that verse in Peter where it says, to whom coming? He said, we never quit coming to Christ. To whom coming? To whom coming? To whom coming? Like the disciples said, when Christ said, will you go away? They said, to whom? Thou hast the words of life. And I believe and I'm sure that you're the Son of God. That's it. And then he said, and I'll quit. Verse 29, and take my yoke upon you, my yoke, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest. This rest, in case some of you may misunderstand what I'm saying, it is to, in a degree, rest in him.
But the more we learn of him, the more we rest. Don't you have more rest now than you had 20 years ago? See what I'm saying? More rest. Why? You learn more of Christ. Isn't that right, Jim? You learn more. The more you learn of him, the more you learn of his word, the more you seek his will and his way, the more you can rest. So it's faith grows. Confidence grows. Love grows. Rest grows. Peace grows. All of these things grow. And we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. That's how these things grow. It's not I'm getting to be a better person. It's I'm understanding more of him and his mercies to me. You see what I'm saying? I hope you do. Mike and Daisy are going to sing for us at this time.